bring you greetings as a member of the Northeast Presbytery of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. In my life, I've had some rather unusual experiences that I never dreamed. When I was a young person sitting in a congregation like this, I never dreamed that I'd be standing where I am. Life brings many surprises, and one of the really neat experiences that I had was a time when I was privileged to sit several years ago in the NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council, or I think it's council is the correct word. We sat down with the ARPs and the RPs to talk to each other. It was a very wonderful experience sitting down with many of the leaders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church North America, just talking about what God is doing and how we might be able to work together. I look back on that as just a really neat time in which we ended the time saying, you know, among all the denominations that are part of this council, we are the two who feel closest to each other and most comfortable with each other. And that's something that I've valued through the years. I'm glad to be here. When I speak, I always understand that the Word of God is very powerful. I don't try to adorn the Word, but I try to say, what is this Scripture, this Word of God, saying to us? What does this mean for me? What does it mean for you? And what are you going to do about it? So let's look at this. I'm going to talk about a story that's a familiar story. Many of you will know. I've been recently looking at Abraham, the man who believed God, the man who loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. The Lord counted his faith as righteousness for him. Abraham is the man who obeyed God when the Lord called him to leave home, travel to a new place. The Lord's instruction to him, this is kind of a silly way of thinking, but sometimes silly ways help us understand. I think about what God told him like a baseball trade that says we're trading this player and another player to be named later. God told Abraham, I have a place I want you to go, and I'll tell you when you get there that this is it. Well, okay, he left home, he traveled south, and in my recent reading and study, I've been realizing more what it was when Abraham did this, leaving a place in the north, the northeast or east and north of eastern Turkey, and he traveled down across the plains of Syria, through Damascus. It probably wasn't called Damascus then, though it has been called Damascus for a long, long time. He went into the hills of what is now Israel. And I've always imagined that when Abraham did that, he was traveling through a big, wide, open country where nobody was there. See, we get these images. As I've been reading more recently, I've realized that there were a lot of people living there. And it was really pretty dangerous for him to be going through that territory as an unknown person. There were a lot of tribes and clans and families living there, just as there are today. And they were just as clannish and familyish then. And they didn't like outsiders. Archaeologists have been finding a lot of information about Abraham's time. That part of the world in Abraham's time was passing through a serious climate change. They had been living in a time that was quite rainy for a number of centuries. It was wet, and areas that we know as desert today were quite lush. The area of eastern Egypt, which today is desert, was filled full of wild animals that were being harvested for food. But it was changing. The wet weather was gone. The environment was warming and going into a very dry time. And that would have been one of the reasons that when Abraham traveled, he got to where he was going. And the Lord told him, look around and I'm going to give you all of this. But he kept going because it was dry, and he moved on into Egypt, down into the Nile Basin, where the Nile River kept the crops growing because it flooded each year. All through this, Abraham was being blessed by God, and God was talking to him. And Abraham was becoming a wealthy man. He was enlarging his flocks. He was acquiring animals. He was acquiring servants to help manage the flocks that he had. You see, this is different than my little picture where I pictured Abraham and Sarah and Lot with a pup tent on the top of the mountain looking out over the hills. And now I'm realizing, no, this guy was starting to look like a sheik. He had tents and he had servants and he had flocks. God was blessing him. And I always wondered, why did Abraham get tangled up with this Pharaoh thing and he let Sarah go into the harem of Pharaoh? You know, if it was a guy and his wife and his nephew with a pup tent, Pharaoh wouldn't have noticed them. But this guy who came looked like the head of a clan. He was a force to be reckoned with. And as I've been reading some of the ancient correspondence, I've realized one of the things that clan heads and kings did was they traded women. If you do, as I've recently done, I've been reading the Amarna letters, which is a cache of ancient letters. They don't come from Abraham's time. They come from a later time. But when you read, you read letters of Pharaoh to other kings saying, why haven't you sent me a woman? I sent you a woman. Why haven't you sent me a woman? That's the way they did it. And here came Abraham looking like a sheik and a clan head. And Pharaoh's saying, how about you trade a woman with me? And it was Sarah. Wow. Well, and poor Abraham. He trusted God enough to leave his own country, but he didn't trust him enough to say, well, this is really my wife. And so all of that stuff, and you know the story, I'm sure. But the interesting thing is when Abraham left Egypt after all that, he was even wealthier because Pharaoh gave him gifts and sent him out of Egypt. That sounds like God was blessing him pretty clearly. Well, the Lord continued speaking to Abraham. He was repeating his promises to him. Blessing, land, family. And the Lord was so serious about that. You read the remarkable story in Genesis 15, in which God himself swore a blood oath to Abraham that if he didn't keep the promises, God himself would die. It was a blood oath that serious. And that's wonderful stuff. And Abraham was impressed, but they still didn't have any children. And God kept saying, you're going to have the stars, you're going to have descendants like this. Yeah, but I don't have a child. But Abraham believed God. That's what the scripture tells us. He believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. When Abraham looked into the sky, he looked into the unpolluted sky. And he saw billions of stars. Not like the stuff that we see in the Pittsburgh area where we have so much light pollution and so on, and you look up and you can't even see where the Milky Way is. Abraham could see the Milky Way from horizon to horizon and see all those billions of stars, and God saying, you're going to have descendants like this. Wow. But he did have difficulty believing. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife were going to have a son, and it did happen. Yes, and then came the worst thing that Abraham could have heard God speak to him, and that's the scripture lesson I want to read this morning. We can look back now and see that God was preparing the way, laying the groundwork for our salvation. He was preparing for Jesus to come as the Messiah, laying out the way of salvation even in Abraham's time. But what a story. And I want to look at this a little bit this morning. Genesis 22. I'm going to read the New International Translation. If you have another, you can try to follow along, or you can just listen to the lesson. Genesis 22, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Here I want to pause. Abraham had to be thunderstruck when he heard the voice of the Lord saying to him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering." But you know, it's interesting, something we can know that Abraham didn't. We can look back and know. And it's a very interesting thing that Moriah is where Solomon would, centuries later, build the temple of the Lord. Oh, and it's close to where Jesus, the Son of God, would be sacrificed for the salvation of his people. All the way back in Abraham's time, God was setting the stage for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. This action took place at Moriah. Starting with this story, Moriah was going to be a very important place for the Lord's saving work. Now, when I read this, I struggle to even imagine what Abraham thought when he heard this word from the Lord. I can think what it would be if I were hearing those words. What? That can't be possible. God, is this really you? Are you serious? After all we've gone through, after everything Sarah and I went through, you can't be serious about this. We're not told what Abraham's thoughts are, but he was human, and he surely had some of these kinds of thoughts. How could this be? How was this even thinkable? Unfortunately, in the ancient world, it was thinkable. The sacrifice of children was a very common thing. Archaeologists now, from time to time, dig up some horror scene. They have found pottery jars filled with the charred bones of children and infants. They have found sacred burial plots that contain only infants and children who were sacrificed. And we have ancient drawings that show people in times of crisis throwing their children off the city wall as a sacrifice in attempt to stave off defeat. In the ancient world, this was thinkable. And our minds reel at the images, and we find it difficult to even comprehend. But in the world of Abraham's time, child sacrifice was not incomprehensible. It wasn't unthinkable, but it was evil. And Abraham knew that. So what was happening here? The Lord was facing Abraham with a very difficult choice. And this is the choice. Should he trust his instinct to reject what the Lord said and cling to Isaac as the fulfillment of what God had given him? Lord, you gave him to me, and I'm not giving him up. That's the natural reaction. Or that's one side. On the other, should he trust that the Lord who made the promises and who fulfilled the promises, would he now extend his marvelous works to maintain both the promise and the fulfillment by raising Isaac up from the dead if he indeed sacrificed him? And I can imagine Abraham thinking this way: Lord, you've always kept your promises. I love you. And I trust you so much that I'll obey you. Wow. The Lord just seemed to be pressing in on Abraham by saying more than once, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. You see, the Lord knew how important Isaac was. And you and I know that Isaac was not his only son. He already had a son, Ishmael. But in the way the Lord was dealing with Abraham, this was the son. This was the only son of promise that the Lord had made to Abram. So he's now saying, are you willing to trust me with your most precious possession in life and in death? That's a question we face sometimes in our lives. We all face this at times. Do I really trust God with all that's dearest to me? And when we have that question, we have a choice. We have a choice we can make. We can run against God. We can try to hold on to what we love and what we already have. Or we can obey God and trust Him because He loves us. When it comes, it's not an easy choice. But Abraham, without complaining, was ready to obey. Some of you may know the words of the missionary martyr who wrote before his death, a man is no fool to give up what he can't keep in order to gain what he can't lose. Abraham would have understood that. And without complaining and without hesitation, Abraham obeyed. And so we read early the next morning. He didn't even sleep in. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, took two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. But this is not the end of the facing the decision. Abraham had lots of time to change his mind because it took 2 days to get there. 2 days of thinking, do I really want to do this? Am I really going to do this? Is this really God telling me this? We don't know whether all that went through Abraham's mind, but he was human. Would it have gone through your mind? Would have gone through mine. I think he had that. Well, they came near the destination, and Abraham showed his faith in the Lord because he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. It was either idiocy or faith. The two run pretty close together in many people's minds. Did Abraham really believe this, or was he just whistling past the cemetery, so to speak, trying to put a happy face on a very grim situation? Everything in the story tells us that Abraham believed this. He was so sure of God's promises that he knew God would somehow bring Isaac through this alive, no matter how he did it. And nevertheless, the story, as we read this, if you read this with empathy and flow into the story, it's an agonizing story. In the same way that Jesus would go to Calvary, very near this same spot, carrying his own cross, Isaac, who was now the intended sacrifice, carried the wood to burn him. And Abraham carried the fire and the knife, the instruments of death and immolation. And as they walked, Isaac asked what any sane person would ask. We've got the fire and the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God himself will provide. God will provide. In the old translation, it was Jehovah Jireh in the King James. Nothing is said in this story about Isaac's participation except that he obeyed his father. And you have to understand, Isaac by this time was a young man. He was not a child. He was a young man. He could have fought his father. He could have said, you're not doing this to me. I'm the son of promise. This is nuts. But he allowed himself to be tied and placed on the altar. And I find this rather amazing too. Isaac apparently had caught faith from his father, and Isaac was trusting God to say, I have no choice but to trust in God. And you know, a reader who reads this story and has never read it before has to be reading this saying, how far is this going to go? Is God actually going to let the son of promise die? And is he going to then have to resurrect this person in order to keep his promise? And so the story moves forward until finally, Abraham had everything ready. He tied Isaac and laid him on the altar on the firewood and raised up the knife, and he was seconds from fatally wounding his own son, Isaac. And at that point, the Lord intervened. Abraham! Abraham! In a voice that was loud enough, thunderous enough, I don't know what it sounded like, but when an angel of the Lord calls to you, you hear a voice that stops you right in your tracks. It's a voice of power and authority. And it said, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you didn't withhold from me your son, your only son. And there behind him in the thicket was a ram. How'd it get there? Well, if you got an angel of the Lord speaking to you, the Lord's going to take care of this. There was the ram caught in the thicket. So he untied Isaac. In my imagination, I think of him taking the knife that was going to kill Isaac and instead slitting the rope, letting him go free. Come on, Isaac, let's grab this sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. That's what Abraham says. He said, if you read, he called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, the writer of Hebrews talked about this story in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And then down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Wow. Now let me ask you, have you ever lived something like this in your life? No question of child sacrifice. That's not an issue. We don't allow that to be an issue. But perhaps you've had a time, a situation, a challenge that arises in your life, and you sense the Lord saying to you, this is something I want you to do, and I want you to trust me. You ever had that happen? I'm sure that many of us have. I had a time when the Lord told me to quit the job that fed my family and allowed me to study at Purdue University. I was a graduate assistant. It didn't make any sense. And I would never tell anyone to do what I did. But it was clear to me and to my wife, Connie, that this was the Lord speaking. We didn't understand what this doesn't make sense. It felt like I was jumping off the cliff for no good purpose. I was also an out-of-state student, so if I wasn't working at the university, I would suddenly be subject to $10,000 more in fees. And yet I had a sense that this is okay. It just like I didn't hear a voice saying to me that. I heard the voice of the Lord one time, but that was when he told me to marry this woman, that she was going to be my wife. I was glad to hear that, by the way. That wasn't a hard word to hear. But it was no voice. It was just this sense that we both had. Would we do this? And we decided, and I was the one who had to take the action. I had to go up to the university and resign from my job as a graduate assistant. And you know what happened? That event turned the page in my life to everything that would happen from there on. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story if you want to know. It's too long for me to tell in the morning. But ultimately, that's why I'm a retired pastor and why I'm standing here. It started at that time when God was saying this crazy thing to me, I want you to resign your job. We are not Abraham, but we are all people of faith. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we have to face this same question. Do I really trust God with everything that's near and dear to me? Do I really trust him? Or if he asks me to make a difficult decision, am I going to run against him and say, God, I got what you've given me and I'm going to hang on to it. I'm not giving it up. Or on the other hand, will I obey God and trust him because he loves me? That's the choice we live with, in a sense, every day. I love the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question and answer. I'm going to finish with this. Just read this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Speak to our hearts, O God, and seize our hearts with your love, that we may be faithful daughters and sons of Abraham, who was faithful, that we may also be faithful followers, and even more so, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful unto death. Challenge us, O Lord, and speak to us your word of direction and your words of comfort, and give us the courage and the faith to be obedient and follow where you lead us. We pray for this and thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.